This evening we conclude our sermon series through the Belgic Confession by looking at Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, which you can find on page 870. Page 870 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals, Article 37, the Last Judgment. I'll read this article for us. Finally, we believe according to God's word that when the time appointed by the Lord has come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, bodily and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. Then all human creatures will appear in person before that great judge. Men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end of the world. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth, their spirits being joined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. And as for those who are still alive, they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. Then the books, that is the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account of all the idle words they have spoken, which the world regards as only playing games. And then the secrets and hypocrisies of men will be publicly uncovered in the sight of all. Therefore, with good reason, the thought of this judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. But it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. They will then receive the fruits of their labor and of the trouble they have suffered. Their innocence will be openly recognized by all, and they will see the terrible vengeance that God will bring on the evil ones who tyrannized, oppressed, and tormented them in this world. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own consciences and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In contrast, the faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. The Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and the holy and elect angels. All tears will be wiped from their eyes, and their cause at present condemned as heretical and evil by many judges and civil officers will be acknowledged as the cause of the Son of God. And as a gracious reward, the Lord will make them possess a glory such as the heart of man could never imagine. So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to our passage this evening, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul is describing for the Thessalonian Christians what this day of the Lord is going to be like. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Powers like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day, and are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, what do you feel when you hear words like end times, rapture, left behind, millennium, second coming, judgment day, eschatology? Do these words strike fear into your heart, or excitement, or maybe confusion? When it comes to Christ's return, there are many ways to look at the end times, so to speak, or the signs of the time. Some will look at the current events taking place in our world and try to connect the dots with biblical prophecy. They'll look at Apache or Black Hawk helicopters and connect them with the armored locust of Revelation and then declare that the times are near. Well, in contrast to that, our confession in our passage this evening doesn't necessarily look at the current events, but rather it's summarizing what Scripture says about Christ's return. And when it comes down to it, Jesus is coming back at any moment. And when he comes back, he will raise the dead. He'll judge the world. And he'll make all things new. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead, we profess. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so if judgment day is something that we are concerned about or even afraid of or apprehensive of, how do we get to the point of not only being comforted by judgment day, but also get to the point of looking forward to it and longing for that great day? Something that we're looking forward to and anticipating with excitement. Reverend Henry Beats in 1929 wrote this: "The closing article of the Reformed Confession is no doubt the most impressive, heart-stirring, and soul-moving of the 37 heads of doctrine composing the Creed. One feels when reading it that it was written during the days when martyrdom was not a historical recollection, but an everyday occurrence." The Belgic Confession, Article 37, was written by a man who was going to die for his faith. Guido de Bray lived every day with his own arrest and death as a very real possibility, and eventually he was arrested and executed for preaching the gospel. This article was very real for him. It was his confession before all in God's promise to save his people and punish wrongdoers. And so tonight, as we look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, as we consider the day of the Lord, our outline will come from the words we profess in the Apostles' Creed. He will come, first of all. Secondly, the resurrection of the body. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And then third and finally, to judge the living and the dead. And so first, he will come. The date and the hour of Christ's return is unknown to all creatures. And so when Harold Camping out in California predicts the day of judgment repeatedly and nothing comes of it, obviously he doesn't get it right. He didn't get it right. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." Matthew 24 verse 36, "No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." And so here in our passage, you have Judgment Day being described as the day of the Lord. And when we look back to the Old Testament prophets, when they talked about Judgment Day, or when they talked about the day of the Lord, it came as a warning. The prophets were warning people about the day of the Lord and God's coming judgment. Repent, turn, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It's coming. Now, in our passage this evening, that judgment aspect is there, but that's not Paul's primary reason for writing about the day of the Lord. Here, he's specifically referring to the timing of it, when it will happen. Notice how he, in verse 2, he uses that night and day language. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And that language, that thief in the night imagery, comes from Jesus explaining his return in Luke 12 verse 39. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready for the Son of Man, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So there Christ is explaining how we are called to be ready for his return. The day of the Lord, Christ's return, his second coming, and everything connected to that main event is simple, you could say, when it comes to the Reformed view. It's not the end times as some kind of long, drawn-out plan of Christ secretly returning and rapturing people away, and then years of tribulation, and then his return and his reign, and then taking everyone away as in some kind of long, spread-out time span. Instead, what we see is that it all happens at once. Christ is going to return once, and on that day, you have the archangel announcing it, you have the trumpet call of God declaring it, and he is triumphantly descending just like he ascended on Ascension Day. And that's the day when the dead are raised. That's the day when the entire world is judged, the just and the unjust. Bringing in the new heavens and the new earth, ushering everyone to their eternal state. It all happens at once. It's all one event. And now we know that various Christians hold different views when it comes to the day of the Lord. Often I'll talk about the millennium and use that phrase, the millennium, to describe Christ's reign. So you have the premillennialism or pre-mills, which state that Christ hasn't started ruling or reigning yet. Christ is going to come back and then his 1,000-year reign will begin. So Christ's return is pre that millennium reign. And that's where you get everything really spread out in the years of tribulation and a secret return and a rapture and all of a sudden Christian pilots disappear and airplanes crash. That's not what we see happening here in 1 Thessalonians or the rest of Scripture as the day of the Lord is being described. What do we believe? When we look at Scripture, when we see the day of the Lord being described, resurrection, judgment, new heavens, new earth, they're all happening at once when Christ comes back. When we think about Christ's rule and his reign, it's not something that someday will happen, but he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father and is currently ruling and reigning right now. We are in the end times. They started when he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and will continue until he returns. And that perspective is described as amillennialism or amill. Christ is coming after the millennium years, which refer to the total time of him reigning between his resurrection and return. You see that expressed in Belgic 37. Finally, we believe according to God's word that when the time appointed by the Lord is come, which is unknown to all creatures, and the number of the elect is complete, our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven bodily and visibly as he ascended with great glory and majesty to declare himself the judge of the living and the dead. He will burn this old world in fire and flame in order to cleanse it. And so we see he's going to return in the same way he left. Just like he ascended, he's going to descend. It's bodily, it's visible, it's with great glory, it's with the trumpet's announcement and majesty as he returns. And Paul's concern here in Thessalonians is to use this as a reassurance for these Christians. To reassure these Thessalonian Christians and us as well that the day of the Lord is not a threat for those who place their faith in Christ. It's not something that we should be terrified of. But rather he's saying encourage one another, build one another up with this reality. We believe that he will return, he will come. And secondly, we profess the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And that's our second point this morning. Not only will Christ return, but when he does, we will experience this resurrection of the body. Paul's describing how Christ's resurrection, verse 13 through 18, Paul is describing how Christ's resurrection from the dead is the basis for our own resurrection from the dead. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, verse 13, about those who are asleep, those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So, as Christians, as believers, we're not grieving like those who have no hope because we believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died, fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, and then he goes on to describe those who are alive left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have died already or fallen asleep. For the Lord, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a cry, the command, with the voice of the archangel. You've got the trumpet call of God going out. And then what? The dead in Christ will rise first. There we have that resurrection of the dead. All human creatures will appear in person before that great judgment. Men, women, and children who have lived from the beginning until the end, Belgic 37 tells us. They will be summoned there by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the divine trumpet. There that language is coming right from 1 Thessalonians. For all those who died before that time will be raised from the earth. Their spirits will be rejoined and united with their own bodies in which they lived. So this body that you have right now, this physical body, is going to be the body that is resurrected come the day of the Lord. It's going to be the body that is going to be raised and thankfully perfected and glorified on that day. Death temporarily separates our soul from our physical body. But when Christ returns, our soul and our physical body will be reunited. We believe in the resurrection of the life of the body and the life everlasting. Paul's pointing to Jesus Christ. Just like he was physically buried and then rose again, you are going to rise again physically. It's interesting. As Christianity spread across Europe, people started burying bodies instead of burning bodies on the pilings, pagan style. And it was a statement of faith. All of a sudden, this physical body isn't something to just burn and dispose of, but rather, putting that body in the ground was a statement of faith that we believe in the resurrection of the body and in the life everlasting. Just like Jesus was buried, we are buried. Just like Jesus rose from the dead, we are going to rise again from the dead. And as for those who are still alive, who they will not die like the others, but will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from corruptible to incorruptible. There you have a reference to 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of an archangel. And with the sound and trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, the resurrection of the dead. So here you have Christ returning, and at the same time as of his return, you have the resurrection. Then, verse 17, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. What's going on there? Do we, as Reformed Christians, believe in the rapture? Do we, as Reformed Christians, believe in the rapture? And the answer is yes. The rapture that's being described right here in 1 Thessalonians. What's going on here? Then we who are alive, so those of us who are still living, when Christ returns, are snatched up, are caught up together with Christ in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this isn't some kind of secret return and all of a sudden all the Christians have disappeared. This is Christ's triumphant return, and all of us who are still alive are caught up with those who are already risen from the dead, and we go and we meet our Lord and Savior in the air. And what direction is he coming? We're not disappearing off into heaven. He is making his triumphant entry. It has been announced by the archangel. The trumpets are blowing. We are snatched up to meet him as he comes to earth. As the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem are making their way down. and we will be with the Lord forever. That's how we view the rapture. Different from the dispensational view. But being caught up with the Lord in the air. And then it's almost an understatement in verse 8. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is amazing. This is Christ's return. This is the day of the Lord. And Paul is encouraging these Thessalonians, saying, hey, bolster each other up. Look forward to this day. The resurrection of the body. And third and finally, to judge the living and the dead. Christ returns. The dead are raised. We meet him in the air. And that is the day of judgment. The same, the judge the living and the dead. This final judgment takes place immediately after the resurrection. It's all part of the one great event. In our passage this evening, it's talking about the day of the Lord. It's explaining Christ's return. And Paul is reassuring the Thessalonians that this is not something to be afraid of. Encourage each other with these words. And you have this be ready language, this watchfulness. And in verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then they're surprised. All of a sudden, peace, security, sudden destruction, like a woman in labor, and they cannot escape. Now, what we need to remember here, verse 5 and 3, what we need to know is that in verses 3, Paul's not describing the believer. Because when you get to verse 4, he says, but you are not in the darkness. So the one who is saying, ah, there is peace, there is security, this is the person who's outside of Christ. This is the unbeliever. No, it'll be okay. There's nothing to worry about. Peace, security, and all of a sudden it's the day of judgment like a thief in the night. Unexpected, unprepared. But you, Christian, you, believer, are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. The unbeliever is the one who lives in the constant danger. They live as though there is peace and security, and in doing so, they have a complete disregard for God's righteous judgment. And in verse 4, we've seen how Paul is applying that imagery of the day of the Lord, that day and the night and this thief imagery to the believers. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. What has happened to others as a thief in the night is not a cause for anxiety for those who believe, but rather it serves as a reassurance and an encouragement, spurring us on in righteousness. Today could be the day when Christ returns. And so we're able to face the difficulties of life. We're able to face the persecutions of life. We're able to face death, knowing that this day of the Lord is coming. We can live as Christians in the midst of adversity and persecution, knowing that this day is coming and living each day in light of that day. This puts everything into perspective. This morning I told you that when you wake up and you look in the mirror, you need to remind yourself of those three things. Because of your faith in Christ, you are called, you are loved, and you are kept. Kept until this day for Jesus Christ. Now the next thing to write on your mirror in the morning so that you remember is today could be the day when Christ returns. Come, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. Now the difficulty that we have as North American Christians is that we have it so good. Our affluence gets in the way of longing for that day. You know, life is pretty good. You know, if Christ holds off a little longer so I can enjoy life here and now, that would be okay. The temptation that we have is to become comfortable with the here and now instead of longing for that day. The temptation that we're faced with is the same temptation that Paul is referring to the unbelievers as having. Peace, security, comfort, it's okay. There is a final judgment. The day of the Lord is coming, and that final judgment is for all people. Then the books, that is the consciences, will be opened, and the dead will be judged according to the things they did in the world, whether good or evil. Indeed, all people will give account for every idle word they have spoken. This final judgment is different, however, for believers and unbelievers. Think about the picture that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25. The first thing that God does is separate the people. You have the goats on the right and the sheep on the left. He hasn't judged anyone yet. Verse 34 is when the judgment happens. When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations, all people will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And so even though believers and unbelievers come before the judgment throne of God, they don't stand before that throne equally. They stand there differently from each other. Matthew 25 goes on, come to me, you who are blessed. So he's talking to the righteous, the Christians. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And this is that passage where I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. In prison you came to me. And how do the righteous respond to him? Lord, when did we do any of these things? And what's Christ's response? Whatever you did to the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So it's not our hidden secret sins that are now on full display and publicly revealed, according to Matthew 25. But rather, it's our hidden righteousness, the good deeds that we have done, the don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing kind of deeds. When did we do that? I mean, these righteous individuals don't even realize that they've done these things. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did for me. Judgment Day is about revealing and making known our hidden righteousness. And at this point, you might be wondering, well, okay, what about Matthew 12? I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. And what we need to take into account as we consider that passage is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we read Matthew 12 in light of Matthew 25, which we just read. And in light of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has taken the wrath of God for us. He has endured the punishment of sin that we deserved. Our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us, Psalm 103 tells us. That's the righteous. But we also have the wicked when it comes to Judgment Day. Matthew 25, verse 41, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here we see that the unbelievers come before that judgment throne already condemned in Adam. Their sins have never been forgiven. Therefore, with good reason, the Belgic tells us that the thought of judgment is horrible and dreadful to wicked and evil people. The evil ones will be convicted by the witness of their own conscience and shall be made immortal, but only to be tormented in the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Notice, that the wicked, those outside of Christ, they will experience the resurrection of the body. And they will experience life everlasting. But it's an everlasting life of punishment. An everlasting life experiencing the wrath of God against their sin. Believers, in contrast, come before Him as ones who have already been justified in Jesus Christ. This is why the confession describes Judgment Day, the day of the Lord, as very pleasant, a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption in that moment will now be fully accomplished. In Christ, we have already passed the final judgment. Christ satisfied the justice of God and the punishment due our sins on the cross. Despite our being guilty and worthy of judgment, Christ satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. He suffered, endured the punishment of hell itself in order to make us right with God. He's already stood trial in your place. And that's why it is very pleasant and a great comfort to the righteous and elect, since their total redemption will then be accomplished. The faithful and elect will be crowned with glory and honor. Guido de Bray wrote, "So we look forward to that great day with longing in order to enjoy fully the promises of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." And we today can pray this because the one who is coming to judge is the one who has already stood trial in our place before God, and has removed the entire curse from us. That's why the Lord's return is not something to be afraid of, but something for us to long for, to look forward to. For Christians, the return of the Lord on that last day is the day when we receive all of the promises of our inheritance in Christ, as we are finally and gloriously conformed into the image of Christ, when we are finally without sin. And this is why we look forward to this great day when the story of redemption comes to its final and glorious chapter, when sin and pain and suffering finally cease, when the tears are wiped away and all things are made new. And on that glorious day, Jesus Himself will appear. And we will finally be able to see with our eyes the glory that we can't even imagine. And in an instant, sin will be purged from creation. The curse will be removed. We will be glorified. Everything that God has promised will be fully ours. And that's why we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, with excitement, we come before you, Lord, anticipating that great day of Christ's return. There may be hearts here this evening that are anxious, concerned, or confused. We pray that they will place their faith in Jesus Christ and have that assurance of salvation and be able to look forward to this day, not as something that is dreadful, but as something that is glorious, when we receive the fullness of all that is promised to us in Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.